Open your Bible this morning to the book of Romans. Hopefully that's an easy one for you to find. If it's not, I don't know what to tell you other than study a little more. How's that? All right. Romans chapter 3, I think probably one of the most powerful passages in all of the Scripture. And somebody said, you say that a lot. Well, and I might, but I believe in regards to our eternity, this is probably one of the most powerful passages that was ever given. Thank God for it. And thank God for giving us a book that contains it. And thank God for making it easy and understandable so that we might receive it. I'm going to begin in the middle of the chapter because he brings the first part of the chapter to a conclusion in verse number 20 and makes a simple summation of what he said, and then we'll move on from there. The Bible says in verse number 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a Bible word, and it means a payment in full. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that would be the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcision, that would be the Gentile, through faith. Do we then make void the law of God through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. This is a theological treatise of justification. How justification fits together with the demands of the law that God gave in the days of Moses to the children of Israel. That law which contains not only a moral code we would know of perhaps as the Ten Commandments, but 100 and perhaps thousands of more rules and regulations to govern every aspect of Jewish life, particularly in how they were to worship God. Israel was, as a nation, the people of God, his children, he called them. But even at that, they did not get away with lackadaisical approach to their worship of God. The worship demands of the Old Testament are far more rigorous than you and I have to deal with today. Rules of cleanliness and uncleanliness, and if you were defiled after a certain hour of the day preceding, then you were defiled for the remainder of that day and throughout the next day, and you had to bring specific sacrifices in order to get things back on track, and there was an elapsed amount of time before you were then a candidate to come back into that rigorous worship system. And let's face it, it's rule after rule after rule after rule. Sometimes people boast a little bit too much when they say, well, I just believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, let me help you with that. You don't. And if that sounds judgmental, then so be it. I don't even need to investigate. I know you don't keep them all. And the case being right now, you're so mad at me, you could kill me. So that's just kind of the way that it works. If salvation is only through the law, then we are in a lot of trouble. Because the Lord clarifies some of those demands made by an Old Testament law. The New Testament unfolds some hidden truths about some of those stipulations given in the Old Testament. Things such as the thought of foolishness is sin. How's that? On and on we find clarification as to what sin is. And sin is not just a violation of sentences put on paper or etchings carved in stone. They are a violation of the will of God and a necessity of disobeying God at some point because of the carelessness of the life we live. If salvation is by the law, the scripture reveals to us, then we're of all men most miserable. We live in a world today that is very actively pursuing the accusation of others. We are doing a tremendous job of uncovering the dirt on everybody else other than ourselves. It's interesting to me, there's almost a repercussion when someone makes some bold statement about this person is not fit and this person says this and does this, that within a few weeks we find out that same person that said that was guilty of the same thing. And somebody said, what do you think about all this hypocrisy? I don't think it's hypocrisy at all. I think it's enlightening to realize that all have sinned. I think it's good. We need to recognize that I can't open my mouth and accuse you without accusing myself. Because I was born in sin and born to sin just like you and just like all of us. There is a dilemma about what is necessary to be righteous in the sight of God, to be worthy of heaven. What is necessary in order for that to take place? And it's amazing that the more we get strict with accusing one another and exposing one another, that we can become far more lenient with our own sins. I heard someone say, well, I'm a good person. Well, boy, what a generic title. And from one who's just been accusing somebody of saying something in an inappropriate way, and you're going to get off the hook with, I'm just a good person. Can I just be blunt a little bit this morning? And I'm not preaching to any good people this morning. Now, if that makes you mad and you leave, then you'll be exposed. So you might as well just stay right there in your seat and endure until the end. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, I love the way he said that. It's almost like somebody was about to raise their hand. There is none righteous. No, not one. I think somewhere in the class there was someone that was a little bit self-righteous. Together we form a gathering not of some holy people, but of sinners. There are two kinds of sinners. There are sinners that are going to spend eternity in heaven. And then there are sinners that are going to spend... I guess it would fit. Sinners that will spend an eternity in heaven and sinners that will spend an eternity in hell. What makes the difference? And that's the passage we're looking at here today. Mankind has devised 100 paths to heaven. He has a way of accommodating himself, his family, those that are close to him, his country. There are people who believe that they're going to heaven because they were born in a Christian nation. I have yet to hear them identify what's Christian about it completely, but that's somehow good enough. But the truth is, what it exposes, by and large, is that all of us have a desire to know where this thing ends. If in this life only we have hope, the scripture says, we're of all men most miserable. There are those here today who have probably lived horrible lives. Everything bad that could happen may have happened to you. You may have stories that would bring tears to the eyes of people who listened and heard. And I am sad and sorrowful for what you have had to deal with in life. there are on the other side people who have had absolute joyous lives. God has been good to them in ways perhaps that he's been good to no one else. They have been just kind of doted on, seemingly, by heaven. They have not had to endure anything difficult or harsh or hard. I, be honest with you, think sometimes my life has been far too easy for what I deserve. I think God has perhaps turned a blind eye at one time or another and been graceful, gracious and merciful to me. But that's the only kind of people that are here. And the truth of the matter is, whether we could talk about the good things in our life and say, boy, it's been a wonderful life, or if we'd say, well, it's been just a horrible life, this thing right here brings us all to equality. If that the moment we breathe our last breath, there is no hope of heaven. That kind of finalizes everything. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But this passage deals not necessarily with what you and I do, nor does it necessarily explain the details of the crucifixion. And I understand that I must accept what God has done as a provision for my going to heaven. I also understand there were horrors involved in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in this passage, God kind of dovetails it all together so we can see how it works. The Bible says that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about that righteousness of God that can come without you keeping the Ten Commandments? Do you know anything about that path to heaven that can be walked without adherence to the commandments of the Old Testament? But isn't that what he just said? Now the righteousness not dependent on the law is made manifest. Well, boy, what does that mean? Why? What does that do to the law? Don't we offend God if we take his law and we break it? And let me help you just for a moment. We already have. There is none righteous, no, not one, to quote that verse again. If we adhere to the law and the mandates of the law and the thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that and all of those, may I simply say, all it does is develop a system of equality. Under the law, you and I all become the same. Under the law, you and I all become one. And that one is a vile, wretched, disobedient, sinful individual. By the law, the scripture said, is the knowledge of sin. It's amazing. Sometimes you ask someone, do you know where you're going when you die? And they say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. As though somehow if you kept the Ten Commandments, you would find from keeping those Ten Commandments that you were going to heaven. And the sad thing is, they don't know whether they're going to heaven, but they do admit right there, and they just did, that they're not keeping the Ten Commandments, which mean of necessity that they weren't going. So I would think that you'd have to be able to say, no, I'm not going actually, because the Ten Commandments are given and I don't abide by them. But there is somehow that hope there that God's going to, he's kind of on a curve. It grades on a curve, and if I could get 2 out of 3 or 3 out of 4, you know, I fall off the wagon every once in a while. Somehow in the process here, I'm just trying to be a good person. I always told my mom and dad that on Christmas Eve, thinking that it would kind of hide what I had been the rest of the time in the year and maybe get me the present that I wanted. We're all real good at a false repentance if it'll just shovel us through the door. I think sometimes there are too many of those false repentances uttered on deathbeds in thoughts that I can just kind of ease my way into heaven. But I can help you a little bit this morning with several thoughts. Number one is which we just discussed. There is no justification in the law. The law was never given to make you a good person. Keeping the law will not make you a better person simply because you can't keep the law. You say, well, now, wait, listen, it wouldn't take very long. I've said for years it wouldn't take more than probably a half an hour for a private investigator to uncover some of those dark, sordid secrets that most people have been trying to keep for lives. And it wouldn't take long with photography equipment and with all the stuff that's to expose all of us. It wouldn't take but one drop of the hammer on a thumb to expose what was really in the heart. It wouldn't take but one bitter disappointment to see what really could come outside of that very well clad outside. Truthfully, in the inside, we are all sinners. And the Scripture gave us the law not to justify us, but to expose us for what we are. There is none righteous, no, not one. How do we know? Because of the law. Everybody here this morning is a sinner worthy of a lake of fire. How can you say that? Because of the law. No one in this country deserves heaven. How can you say that? Because of the law. No one in any other country on the face of this earth earns heaven. Why, how? Because of the law. Thou shalt not. That's pretty stern. Well, you need to understand the circumstances. God didn't give any circumstances. He simply said, thou shalt not. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it okay to lie if it'll save somebody's life? And listen, you can get real strung out on all this stuff, but let me help you with that. What I think doesn't matter. Here's what the law says. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The Bible said in Revelation, and all liars shall be cast into the lake of fire. How many? All of them. Wow, that's pretty tough considering there's another passage that says all men are liars. What does that mean? It means simply this. The law was never given somehow to be a guide or a roadmap to get you to heaven. The law was given by God to help Israel function in the wilderness, certainly. But the law was given as a moral code to reveal to you and I, well, let me give you what the Scripture says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might say, well, I'm not a liar. But you've lied. You just did. You might say, well, you know, I'm not a habitual liar. And you may not be, but you've told a lie. You may not have been baptized into some of these heinous sins, but you've been there. Moses simply had to throw the law of God down one time and it became broken. You violate one of God's commandments and you've broken them all. You say, this is not a real happy message. It gets better. Trust me, it gets better. Sometimes I have to get you on the starting line before you can race for the gold. I'm just trying to reveal to you an absolute truth. That salvation doesn't come by the law. That was never the purpose given. When God said, thou shalt not kill, he was not telling you, if you go through life and never kill anybody, you'll go to heaven. As a matter of fact, I know several people that did kill people that went to heaven in the book, in the Scripture. What he was telling you, that an absolute moral, upright, and righteous person would never do this, would never do this, would never do this, would never do this. An absolute perfect in character individual would never stoop to this, would never participate in this, would never be. And amazingly, we still stand by the idea today that if I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll be okay, when we live the most sordid lives that can be imagined. And we've always got an excuse. I've had people, if I kept a list of excuses, I could have published a 3-volume series. Well, preacher, you have to understand the way I was raised. Well, preacher, I didn't have a daddy. Well, preacher, I didn't have a mama. Well, preacher, you know, when I came up, it wasn't a good time to get a job. And then when I came up, I lived in a bad area of town. When I came on and on and on and on and on and on and on, we can produce reasons why we haven't kept the law. But the truth is, if we had kept the law, we would have simply proven God wrong. And that wasn't going to happen, because God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fact that you're a good sinner or a pretty good sinner, or a handsome or pretty sinner, or a vile, wretched, ungodly, it's all the same. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the scripture says, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Somebody said, do you really believe God created the world in 6 days? Yeah, I do. How can you say that? I can say that because he wasn't a human being and he didn't have to go back and fix anything. If it had been mankind, we'd have hired engineers and a corps of workers, and then about halfway through, we'd have figured out a better way to do it. We'd have still been at it. We'd still been inventing the world to this point. God could do it in perfection, and you and I, he gave us a perfect law, and that perfect law is not see what you can do with this or do the best you can. It's a win or lose proclamation. And the truth of the matter is, compared to the law, I'm a loser. The very idea, if I were to boast and say, well, I've kept the whole law, that would make me a liar. And I violated the law. And we just can't go anywhere with that. Well, then, preacher, tell me, what is the purpose? What is the reason behind this chapter? This revelation here is a revelation of what we call God's justification. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you how you get to heaven? Freely. This is the real sticking point. There are going to be so many people in hell who tried to work their way to heaven. And that's going to be sorrowful enough because they've worked, and in many places they may have held a moral superiority to some of us here today. They're going to find themselves in a lake of fire. And it's going to be a revelation to them to find out that it was free and they didn't have to pay anything. I've preached the message several times on what it must have been like for the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who had Lazarus sitting outside of his gate. And the scripture tells us that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. I got to wonder what a horror that must have been. I know he didn't think that he was going to hell. If he had thought that he was going to hell, he'd have done something about it. I mean, very simply put, if I knew today that there was going to be a tremendous auto accident at a certain intersection at 12:30, I'd make sure I wasn't there. If I knew today that some corporation had designed as a public promotion and they were going to be handing out $1,000 checks over at the east entrance to the mall, guess where I'd be? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? And the law is always assumed to be the directions to heaven. And how sad it is to find out it wasn't the directions to heaven at all. It was the revelation of what you were so that you'd get what you needed. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. May I say to you this morning that the demand of this plan of salvation is not just God batting an eye, and we've got a picture of God, you know, just as the old man with the grizzly gray beard, you know, and sitting in a rocking chair going, oh yeah, I know, oh, I live a pretty bad life, but you know, come on, not gonna happen. Truthfully, it is a picture of a God who has done the impossible necessarily to get you and I to heaven. You understand that if somebody is going to grant me forgiveness, they have to be innocent. If you and I went tomorrow afternoon and robbed a bank, and then a week later you came, put your arm around me and said, preacher, I just want you to know I forgive you for doing that. You think that'd mean much to me? Huh? If you drove the getaway car, say, I know somebody has done that. If you drove the getaway, you know, does that mean a whole lot if the guy that stole the money is, well, you know, I don't hold anything against you. Thanks a lot. You know, that clears my conscience. Somehow we're looking for something to ease our mental anguish over the reality of what we are. And the law simply amplifies what we are. Well, I don't believe in telling a lie. You're not a liar. How many lies does a liar have to tell to be a liar? How many murders does a murderer have to tell to partake of before he's a murderer? Then you know what I know this morning? You're a bunch of liars. Maybe I should say it a little more plausible and polite. We're a bunch of liars. How's that? The law was given to show us where we violated God's law, and 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 we violated God's law. Do you ever notice when Christ comes into the world, he's immediately accosted by the Pharisees? You know who the Pharisees were? They were the most moral people alive on the earth in that day. Somebody said, well, they were self-righteous. Now you've invented a sin. By the edicts of the law, the Pharisees were the most righteous people alive on the earth at the time Christ came into the world. And you know what Jesus did? He took the letter of the law and then he revealed the spirit of the law. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, and he would reveal the spirit of the law. And the fact that you could steal from somebody by not taking any physical possession, but by taking their honor or by telling a lie. You could do a lot of harm and damage without violating necessarily the black and white print of the law, but just with the heart. Now, let me ask you a question. If the heart has so much to do, did you ever think about telling a lie? Did you ever think about stealing? Do you ever think about violating some of the... Do you understand that's what Jesus Christ did to the folks that kept the letter of the law? He revealed to them they were still sinners, worthy of a lake of fire, because perhaps they had not outwardly transgressed, but their heart was full of wickedness. You say, I don't like this message. It's got a happy ending. Hang on. The demand... How in the world am I going to be just before God who knows everything? How am I going to be just before God who gave the law? Somebody said, well, you know, when Jesus came, he changed the law all around. He didn't change anything. He authored the law. He's capable of elaborating on what the law's intent was. Why? He gave it all. He knows what it involves. Somebody said, well, that just isn't fair. It isn't fair because you think you and I, or we think that we can somehow be justified if we were to adhere to the commands of the law. But it was never given to make us good. It was given to show us how bad we are. How many of you have ever, no, don't raise your hand. How many of you ever noticed a mirror that it doesn't make you pretty or handsome? A mirror is a wonderful thing if you're handsome. A mirror is a wonderful thing if you're pretty. For the rest of us, not so much. And for some of you that think you're pretty and handsome, maybe not so much. You know what a mirror does? It simply reveals what we really are. You know what the law does? It reveals what we really are. It goes to the heart of the matter. We live in a world that's saying, boy, if you just keep the Ten Commandments, or, you know, if you get 8 out of 10, I think, you know, he, the man upstairs, he's good and he's kind. And, you know, that's what I call good old boy theology. Yeah, if you could, he'll cut you a little slack. Here's the problem. If he cut you a little slack, wouldn't that make him unrighteous? And if it made him unrighteous, wouldn't that void his plan of righteousness? You see, once we try to make God in our image, we blow the whole thing sky high. God's not a man that he should lie. God is holy. God is the epitome of all goodness and purity. God is the esteem of everything beneath him. He is good beyond all things. And it is that God that said, if you want my favor, here's the criteria by which I judge. And so the truth of the matter is, when we come away from God's law, we come away with the reality that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Simply put, we don't measure up. You may have been raised in the finest schools. You may have the greatest education. You may be the envy of all of your peers in this world. But according to the law, you're a vile, wretched sinner. So I don't like you talking. I'm just telling you what the doctor said. Your checkup results are in. You didn't pass. The scripture here says that God somehow in this process designed a plan to be the justifier, the one who could justify and make it right. The same God that accuses you and makes you and I unjust, according to this passage, is the only one who can make us just. And the process begins with a revelation that exposes us to be the unjust people that we are. Well, I'm a preacher, I'm pretty good. Then you're a sinner. Well, I don't do a lot bad. Then you're a sinner. Well, I never shot anybody. Then you've done something else, but you're a sinner. The end result of the law, the litmus test of the law, produces always and in every case the same thing. There is none righteous. No, not one. I can say that about this crowd this morning because I know you. Not really. I can say that about the whole world because God knows us. Truthfully, this morning, this passage that details to us this unfolding of this plan. Verse number 25 says, whom God hath set forth, speaking about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation. The word propitiation, that's a Bible term. There are a number of words that are used only in the context of Scripture that don't find their way into worldly vernacular. And very often the reason is there isn't a counterpart in the world. A propitiation is a righteous payment that satisfies any and all demands. A propitiation is a payment for my worthlessness that forever settles me as being worth something and can never be questioned again. A propitiation is no more demands can be made. It is satisfied forever. It is what we would say signed, sealed, and delivered. And here we have that offer of the propitiation. Say, preacher, do you think you're perfect? Nope. I haven't thought that in a long time. But I am. I'm not perfect because I think I'm perfect. I'm perfect because I've been declared perfect by the only judge of perfection in the universe. And I have it signed, sealed, and delivered. Say, who do you think you are? It's not who I think I am. It's who I think he is. The gift of salvation is not something I earn and he pays me at the pay window. The gift of salvation is a gift from the one who is able to the one who is unable. It is a charitable contribution on the part of the sinner from a divine and holy God. I'm not going to heaven because I've earned it, because I deserve it, because I've done anything today to deserve it. I'm going to heaven because of the kindness and the mercy and the generosity of a God in heaven who said, I'll give you what you can never have on your own. I'll make you what you could never make yourself. I'll entitle you to be declared my child, which would humble any decent person to say. We sang that song, I'm a child of the King. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? With Jesus, I'm a child of the King. My Father is rich. We speak of God in a passing vernacular. How dare we? I'll tell you how we dare. I've got the documents. Got the documents right here. And the documents declared that I am righteous. You say, well, now, that's what this chapter is about. It's the plan. It is the plan that God gives. Look at verse number 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That is one of the most important passages in all of the scripture dealing with justification. Simply put, before I explain it in brief and we go home, if you're trying to get to heaven through any deed of righteousness or goodness or sacrifice that you think would move you up the ladder, you're a million miles away from what will get you to heaven. There are people who have been raised in churches, and boy, there are churches of every stripe and every type and just all the way down the line. And you know what? You could find churches today telling you if you give them your money, you'll get to heaven. Now, I'll help you. We'll take your money, but it won't get you to heaven. You might starve to death and get somewhere a little quicker, but it's not going to help you. There are churches today, say if you do what we do, there are churches say if you get baptized, you can get to heaven. Churches say if you get baptized three times, you can get baptized. Churches say if you get baptized three times face down, you can get to heaven. Some people say if you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you can get to heaven, but then you got to get baptized again, and it has to be by a certain person that baptizes you. And listen, it all falls down. You know what it becomes? It becomes just a mesh of people with their hand out. You want to go to heaven? I can't help you. You're toast. I can't do anything. I can't bring you any closer to heaven. I can't make you righteous in one little bit. I can't absolve your sins. I can't somehow do the fee, fi, fo, fum, e, pluribus, unum, and all that kind of stuff and decree that you're... I can't make you a saint or a candidate for sainthood. I can't... Listen, if you came in dirty, you probably leave dirty. I can't do much to help you. But I know somebody that can. And I know somebody that will. And I know somebody that loves you enough to enjoy doing it for you. And his name is Jesus Christ. That he might be just and the justifier. What a great statement. You know what God said? I said, I want to justify the sinner. I want to make them clean. Somebody said, what does it mean to justify? It means just if I hadn't done the sin. Just if I had never sinned. I'm not sinless, but I am justified. What does that mean? Justified, never sinned. I'm in the same boat with the people that never sinned. Matter of fact, it was pretty good, easy to get in because it was an empty boat. But it was the justification that allowed me to be there, that he might be just. But notice, he has to be just before he can be the justifier. Sometimes we think, well, God will let me in. Then God would be a sinner. God has to do the thing the right way. He has to do it by just means, or you and I can never get. How do you get somebody who ought to be in hell to heaven? Well, somebody's got to justify you. But the person that justifies you has to be just. In other words, what? You understand if God's unfair, we would call him unjust. If only Americans go to heaven, I can tell you immediately what the Chinese people would think of that. That's not fair. If only 20 years old and upward can go to heaven, I know immediately what teenagers would think. That's not fair. And once we assume that it is unfair, it no longer becomes a justifiable process. God has to be just first and remain just through the process without fault, without accusation. None can say this was wrong. None can say you've done it the wrong way. He has to remain just. And when he explains the plan to us, we have to say, wow, that's the right way to do it. Just and the justifier. It is imperative that the justifier be just. If you've committed a horrible crime, you've robbed the bank and you've come out of the bank and the gun's still smoking and you got the bag of money in your hands. This is more in my generation, but I guess now you do it with a credit card and a computer. But you run out of the bank and you come out of there and all at once a guy throws his arms around you and says, quick, hide the gun. Put the money on your coat. And then backs up and says, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. You understand that doesn't mean it. Who is he? Partner in crime. God can't just let people off the hook. God just can't let you schmooze by. God just can't let you squeak by. God can't say, well, I don't like this and this and this about you, but you know, you're pretty good here. God can't just devise some special way where you... God has to remain just. And if he's not just, then he can't justify. if someone on the street corner says to you, well, you know, I didn't see the red light. I think you're all right. And then the cop pulls you over. You can say, well, you ask them. They said that. It doesn't matter. You have to be just. You have to be an officer accredited by the keeping of the law. You have to be someone designated to determine justice. And in order to do that, you have to be just. Took the FBI Citizens Academy several years ago, I guess now. And it was an amazing thing what has to be done to become an FBI agent. And what you get put through. Listen to the fellow that's in charge of some of the lie detectors for this sector of the United States, the giving of lie detection. And here's what he said. Everybody lies. I kind of felt that was offensive. But then I realized, who told you? I know who I'm speaking to this morning. So you're a bunch of liars. Now, you may not just open your mouth and lie falls out. But you're a liar. And that's what they were masters at in the lie detector test, is bringing you to a place where, you know, that's not a big deal, that's not a big deal. And then all at once, you did lie about that. You know how many lies you have to tell to be a liar? Ladies, be careful when you tell somebody your age. Fellas, be careful when you tell somebody what your waist size is. We're all prone to lie and not think those things are lie, and yet one lie makes us a liar. If God is going to be justifier, he has to be just, and he is. He has never done anything unrighteous. And so, because he has never done anything unrighteous, he can now, because of that authority, declare other people to be just, but there has to be a standard by which he judges. And if that standard is the law, we all fail. So God changed the standard. And the determining factor now is not whether you get to heaven by keeping the law, but by being absolutely perfect. Doesn't sound like a big change. But the law simply dealt with certain issues and areas of the moral life. And we fall far short of that. So God said, I'm going to take care of that. In order to get to heaven, I'm going to change the rule a little bit. You have to be completely just, without sin. Hooray. But because I am completely just, and because I am without sin, I'm going to trade places with you. And one day when it comes time for the judgment, it's not going to be, what has Rick Sowell done? Because I'm in Christ. And it's going to be, what has Christ done? We're not going to walk around heaven and say, I'm better than you. I did more than you. I worked harder than you did. We're going to walk around heaven saying, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Thank God for a God that's willing to take my sin so that I might live like a God. Unfathomable truths. And the only reason I'm here, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining, as we've no less days to, what, tell our story? I honestly believe this. Nobody in heaven's going to be interested in my story. Because we won't lie anymore. Right? And we'd have to tell the truth, you know. Yeah, I really invested in that. Boy, actually, I kind of pushed the wrong button and invested in something I didn't know what it was. It wouldn't work out if we had to tell the truth. We don't have anything to brag about in heaven other than him. Him. That passage tells me that there are elders and beasts and beings around that throne, and periodically there is a sound in heaven, and all of heaven is summoned to attention. And the elders fall down before the throne and they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the God that somehow took the unjust and the defiled and the filthy and the wretched and the sinner and gave them his identity that none can ever question. when we've been there 10,000 years, I'm glad they don't take a census to determine if they got it right or not. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's not in a Baptist church. It's not in a Christian nation. It's not in a moral code. It's not in doing the best you can. It's not climbing the social ladder. It's not being kind to your pets and spaying and neutering your cats and dogs. Heaven's ticket demands absolute righteousness, perfection. I'm not there. I haven't been that since I was probably 2 years old. I think probably when I, matter of fact, be further than that, because the scripture says they come forth from the womb speaking lies. I was a liar before I could talk. I'd cry just because I wanted something. What are we going to do about that? If we come forth from the womb speaking lies and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, how does that leave me other than in a world of trouble? But here's what salvation is, and this is all the point I want to make this morning. God stepped in and said, I'll be the one that will keep the law for them. I'll be holy for them. I'll be righteous for them. I am perfection. And I will make the sacrifice and give them my perfection. So that where I am, there they may be also. I have a home in heaven this morning. I'm as sure of that as I'm sure I have a home just up the road. I have a home in heaven. I have a place where I'll dwell one day with my Savior. I'll see all of the friends and family members who've gone on before. I have a little bit of insight into that place. It's a street of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. It's a tremendous place. If I read it right, the walls or the dimensions of it are the side walls would run from here to about Houston, Texas. That's one side, and it's four square, which means it's a square, it's a cube, it's tall. That's a big place, one city. It's called the New Jerusalem, so I think there are certain aspects that will resemble the Old Jerusalem. The songs and the children that play. All the wonders that were there, I think, will be in this New Jerusalem. The wonder that's greatest is that I will have access to it by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a mansion there. I'm thankful for that. I've seen mansions. I've always wanted one. Just one small problem, and that was money. I've visited a few, and I had to pay money to get in, which explains how they got to build the mansion. You have to have one. It doesn't make any sense, but Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if you have one of the new versions of the Bible, I just want to help you this morning. It may be easier to read, and you don't have to deal with the these and the thous, but a lot of the new Bible said, in my Father's house are many rooms. So just hang on to that Bible, and when you get there, they'll say, your room is ready. And you'll say, well, wait a minute. You know, why did he get a mansion? King James. We say, well, this was easier to understand. Yeah, but it's easier to get a mansion with the other one. The reservation's been made. And I have no claim to anything that makes me worthy. The wonderful thing about this passage, that he may be just and the justifier of the ungodly, is that I lay absolutely no claim to my destination in heaven. I don't think I'm better than you. I don't think I'm sinless. I don't think I'm good. I don't think I'm holy. I don't think somehow I'm a tremendous example. I don't think because I'm the preacher. I don't think because I go to a Baptist church. I don't think anything would make me worthy of heaven. And that's why one day it put great joy in my heart to find out that Jesus paid it all. I'm going to heaven first class, but I'm going without paying a dime. Because somebody paid for me to go. You say, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? What do you think I'm going to do if somebody paid my way to get to heaven? And when I get to heaven, they're there. What do you think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to find him. I think I'm going to fall down at his feet and worship him in a way that I've always wished I could worship as a human being, but I'm incapable of. I'm going to praise him with a voice that will sound like a thousand tongues when the songwriter said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. One day I'll have a voice that can do justice to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day I'll be able to praise Him with my whole heart and my whole mind and my whole spirit and my whole body. One day I'll be able to get into it. One day I won't have the drawbacks of being tired and being weary and being sick and being distracted. One day I'll have my all in all, my complete attention, and I'll fall down before a throne of somebody who was the only one who was just. And because of that, He's the only one who could justify me. And He did it, and I'm justified in Christ Jesus." Would you bow your heads just for a moment? Can I ask you this morning? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking, do you go to church services regular? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking, are you a Baptist? I'm asking this, do you know that you know that you know that you know that your sin debt has been canceled? That it's been paid, and it's been paid by the Son of God, Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. Do you know that you know that you know that heaven is your home? If you don't, if you didn't get anything else, listen to me and let me help you. Quit trying to listen to what unsaved people say about how you get to heaven. Let the one who made heaven tell you how to get there. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll fix it." He is the only one that can ensure heaven to the sinner.